you a bit there, Chris. When you see me wandering around in confusion up towards the front, it's because I've realized that I don't know where my phone is. And I don't want to be the one whose phone rings. It still could happen because I couldn't find it. So that's what I was doing. So, and it's that old phone ring. So when that goes off, everybody gets a blast from the past. That is, if you're over probably 35 or maybe even 40, to know what those old phones sounded like. It reminds me of my childhood, my youth. It's good to be reminded of your childhood and your youth. This morning, if you notice the scripture readings, they were both about God's openness to all people. God's openness to all people. That means you, and that means me. And if you don't have anything else, get anything else out of the message this morning, just remember that God has his arms wide open to you. From the very beginning, we looked at Genesis, where the promise was that God would bless all people through Israel. And the second reading we had was the New Testament, sort of a sandwich where you had that Old Testament promise and then the New Testament reading from Galatians, where we're called sons of God. We're touched and filled by the Spirit, and we cry, Abba, Father, like Daddy, Father, hear my prayer. So that was kind of the bookends to God's openness in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. So what I want to do before we get into our text today is take you to a couple verses that will illustrate that. First from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And this is Jesus, the last week of his life, just after the triumphal entry, just after Palm Sunday, we celebrate. And I want to read that passage from you. It's from Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and on the benches and the benches of those who were selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, a house of prayer for all people'?" We have an image of the temple there. That's a first one. If you look at the center of it, that high area would be where the priest would go in and offer the final sacrifices, and the Holy of Holies would be there. And so sacrifices were offered. Only the special priest could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year. So it was a special place. But if you notice that there's a wall all around the temple, and here's a better diagram to be able to see it. Those walls and the colonnades around it, those courts on the outside of that center temple where the Jewish sacrifices took place, that was all an area set apart for Gentiles to come in and worship. So from the beginning, God had opened the space for people from all nations to come into his temple. And Jesus turning over tables and appearing to be angry, or I think probably he was angry, was because they had people who were changing money. That means people were coming from all different lands to offer sacrifices and offerings. And first they'd have to go through money changers who would not be fair in their exchange of money. So Jesus was upset with that. People were being cheated in the temple courts. And then also there were animals that people would bring for sacrifice. And people could bring their own. But at Jesus' time, a lot of times those folks who brought their own sacrifices found that the priest would examine them and say, "No, this isn't perfect. You have to buy our lamb. You have to buy our goat. Yours isn't good enough. It had to be spotless, blame, you know, perfect lamb, perfect sacrificial animal." And they weren't always entirely honest, some scholars believe, in their evaluation of the offerings that were brought, because they wanted to make money. They had made God's temple a marketplace. And what was really, really bad and troubling about it, I believe, to Jesus, was that was the space for people from all around the world to come to God. The God-fearers we talked about from around the Roman Empire, the diaspora of the Jews, they came around to worship in their area to stand and get as close as they could to God in the symbolic way. It was blocked, and it was filled in total distraction. So Jesus became very, very upset and overturned the tables. So that's one idea. God has invited people from all nations to come to him. A second passage I want to look at is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And again, this idea that God is open to all people. John chapter 10, verse 14. And we'll be reading through 16. A beautiful passage. This is one of my favorite passages. People ask me about, are we secure in Christ? And that's a debated theological question. And the reason it's debated is because if you take one scripture, it says, well, you can fall away from Christ. If you look at another scripture, it says, no, you can't possibly fall away from Christ. But listen to Jesus speaking about himself. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock. There Jesus is saying he is going to lay down his life for his sheep, and I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And if you look at the temple, that can be sort of an image of a place where God's people gather, a pen, for lack of a better word, where sheep would be. And Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of Israel that are going to be in together with God's people, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Later, Jesus says, no one can snatch my people out of my hand. I am the good shepherd. So God is reaching out to all of us. Jesus says, if you hear my voice, and I've had discussions with people, and I don't know, but since I was very young, I felt the knock on the door, for a way of symbolic saying, a tap on the shoulder, a calling of God. And I believe that his voice is speaking to most everybody, and are our ears open, is the question. So God is open to all people who respond to his call. So I want to look at now the text in Acts. The text in Acts is where the fulfillment of this promise to bless all nations happens. We had Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The folks were in Jerusalem. There were God-fearing people in Jerusalem, but mostly Jews, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon that gathering. We've had other passages where Paul or Peter or someone goes to see people, but mostly Jews. When we get to Acts chapter 10, there's a turning point. There's a real change. And I just want to go through this, really kind of the whole chapter, but I'll be going kind of quick. You know I like maps, so if you look up there, you'll see a Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea, just a little bit northwest of Jerusalem, and above that, you'll see Caesarea. So those are the communities, those are the towns that these events are happening in, if you want a reference for the travels that take place. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, it was in what was known as the Italian regiment. There were various regiments. They called them imperial regiments, Italian regiments. Italy and the empire, you know, you'd think are pretty similar, but chances are these people were actually from Italy. You know, just like in our Civil War, people gathered from different places and they put together the militias. So the troops would be gathered from various areas, and you had the Italian regiment. The imperial regiment could be like the most select from all the people. So these men were from the Italian regiment, and he was a centurion. That means he was probably a very competent person, given a lot of responsibility. And, in verse 2, He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. I mentioned already the diaspora of the Jewish people around the entire Roman Empire. And before Christ and before Christianity spread through the empire, the Jewish synagogues were already in all the cities around the empire. And many of the people, many Gentiles, were attracted to the Jewish practices of faith in one God, and also their strong morality, their strong family values. It was attractive to a certain number of the people of the Roman Empire. And so they would come and sort of be like on the outside of the temple, be around. They were allowed to be in the background of the synagogue. They could hear the word of God, and they could pray and say, I want a part of this. I believe in God. I want to have a relationship with God. And this man, he prayed to God regularly. Verse 3. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctively saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. That's an interesting passage, an interesting just thing that the angel says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as an offering before God. So this praying person, God acknowledges that. And people around the world, and there are still people around the world who are seeking God and waiting for the message to be fulfilled. So this is what Cornelius was doing. He was waiting on God and seeking God. And he says, go back to verse 4. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angels who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier. Again, it's interesting, right? Cornelius had a devout soldier who was at his side, who was one of his attendants, the scripture goes on to say. So we think of, you know, and often the Romans are described as these angry pagan people ready to kill, ready to make others suffer, ready to dominate. They're the occupation army. And here we have a centurion and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And in verse 8, he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So we have these people who were drawn to God before they heard the gospel message at all. At verse 9 now. But about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, that is Joppa, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, a vision. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth from its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's response, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Okay, so this is a transforming time. Peter is a practicing Jew. Everything he ate up until this time was kosher. It was all according to the law of Moses. And this vision comes down, and he's commanded to kill and eat and have, you know, that those animals that he shouldn't ever eat or even touch. And he's told to kill and eat. Something is really changing. People have trouble with change. I'm not sure, I know probably quite a few of you have a Catholic background. And if you're anywhere as close to my age and you paid attention, you kind of know religious movements. In 1962, the Catholics met together and had a council called Vatican II. At Vatican II, they decided that it was time for a change. We are going to put the Mass into the vernacular or the language of the people. So here in the United States, the Mass went from Latin, and it was changed and performed in English, except for just a few special areas. And not only that, they said, well, now it's okay for you to go into another space of worship. You can go into a Protestant church. You can go into a Jewish synagogue. Certainly you hold on to your Catholicism, but if you're approaching God in these other buildings, weddings, different things, feel free to go and join in the worship of other churches. And then finally, they said, look, it's time for you to open your Bibles. Up until that time, if you're my age or probably actually have to be a little older than me, the word would have been, we'll interpret the Bible for you. Don't worry about opening it yourself. And so all of this was different. And then even they were encouraged to meet in small group Bible studies. All of this was a change in the rules. And you know what? Guess how long it took to work through the Catholic Church? 10 years. They made the proclamation in 1963 or so, and it wasn't until the 1970s because, if you know some of the traditional Catholics, they were very upset because they're saying, I've always been told you can't go to the Protestant church. You can't read the Bible for yourself. You just need to go through the church. This Mass should be in Latin. Everything's changing, and a lot of people were really upset. Just kind of to illustrate, with your faith, change can be very hard. Of course, time went on. By the 70s, the small group Bible studies in many Catholic congregations was happening. And even in about 1970, the Holy Spirit came down on groups of people and started a charismatic movement in the Catholic Church. I think we have people with background of Episcopalian here. It started first when Pentecostalism went into the mainline churches. It started with the Episcopalians in the early 60s, and then boom, it hit the Catholic Church in the 70s. So it took about 10 years for people to be able to swallow and accept that change. So think of Peter. Talk about tables being turned over. He's getting a whole new idea of how he can worship and who's acceptable and what's acceptable. Verse 17. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he's wondering, he's pondering, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out asking of Peter, who is also known as Peter, was thou there. Okay, I'll slow down a little bit. Verse 19. While Peter was still thinking, okay, first he's wondering, then he's still thinking, but really you can't knock him. He's being, you know, his faith is being jostled terribly. He's still thinking about the vision the Spirit said to him. While he was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. There's important things there. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. He's prepared. His ears are open. His mind is open. He's ready to make this extension, this invitation in response to a vision of God. So the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the other brothers from Joppa went along. So a group, kind of a little delegation, went up. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We also, it's good to think in terms of how these experiences happened to the apostles. That trip that's just up on the map there from Joppa to Caesarea took a full day. So Peter had to change his schedule, change his plans, drop everything, and go on a little trip, a day's journey. And then look at Cornelius. He was expecting Peter, and he called together his relatives and close friends. That's the first outreach that most of us can have if we gently share the transformation that's happened in our lives or things that are happening spiritually in our lives, if we gently share them with relatives and close friends. It's the easiest people to reach out to. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up and said, "Stand up." He said, "I am only a man myself." Verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Cornelius was an influential man. He could gather a group of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Okay, a real key verse there. God has shown me I need to change my mind about Gentiles. I need to be open to all people. From now on, no one, no person, no race should be considered unclean. God had shown that to Peter. He understood the vision. "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I just love that. Peter comes in with a question. And this experience, if you were an evangelist or you wanted to reach out to people, what an experience this would be. He's called, and so he's inquiring. "May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent immediately for you, and it was good of you to come.'" It was good of you, Peter, to come. "And now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Open mind, open heart. Tell us the message we need, Peter. Can't guarantee you that you'll always run across that. In fact, very rarely will you. But in this case, and if we pray, God prepares people. And here he is, an open-minded Gentile ready to hear the gospel. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Okay, Peter now has changed his heart, changed his mind. And if you have an image of the temple, again, he's realizing that things are being changed and the Gentiles are going to be invited into that inner circle, that holy of holies. Things are changing. Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, just breaking this down, if you want to know what to share with people, this passage is really good. The people had been prepared, and people around us, you could very often say, you know. It's interesting. The word about Christ had gone out. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That idea, Jesus is Lord, is extremely important. And we find peace through Jesus. That's extremely important. Verse 37. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning at Galilee, after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Okay, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and he did wonderful things. Verse 39, we are witnesses, Peter and the disciples are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But, okay, this is important to the message now. Look at the breakdown. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. We have the cross, Jesus' death. They hanged him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. So putting together what's really essential in the message, first, Peter declares that Jesus is Lord. Then he tells the group of Gentiles gathered that he was crucified, and then he tells them that he's risen from the dead. And on the third day, he was caused to be seen. Verse 41, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, and instruction goes on. He commanded us to preach. Peter's doing what he was commanded to do. Preach to the people and testify that he is the one God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Okay, when we look through Acts, we looked at another place where it says, be baptized and you'll be forgiven. Here it says, he who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there's no real formula, but here we have faith in Christ and forgiveness. Faith in Christ and then forgiveness. So, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So you have open mind. The message is going out. Peter explains the death and resurrection of Christ, faith in him. Through faith in him comes forgiveness. And those who were listening, their hearts were opened up and the Holy Spirit was poured out, even though they were Gentiles. The Holy Spirit being poured out in a really clear way to all people here. And that's the way it's been ever since this time. The Holy Spirit, the gospel, is open completely. Jesus' arms are wide open to all people. Okay. Finally, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, and they asked Peter to stay a few days. So this passage, if you run it down, you have to hear that Jesus died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead. You have to put your faith in him, and then you believe in him, and your sins are forgiven. And then as you are open, the Holy Spirit will come into you. And then in this passage, it says, then baptism should follow. And then finally, it says, they invited Peter to stay with them a few days. So there would be instruction. If you think about Matthew 28, again, people like to make formulas and say, this is how things ought to go. But in each situation in Acts, or in the words of Jesus, there's a little bit difference in order. But Matthew chapter 28 is an important passage to know. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, proclaim the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the end of the age. You look at that passage, you have the proclamation, you have the response, you have baptism of the Holy Spirit, teaching, obedience, and Jesus' presence. I will be with you to the end of the age. Earlier in John, we read that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, was going to be God's gift of his presence with all people through all time who are open to him. So, when we approach people, when we share about Christ, as we have opportunity, we need to look to our family, our friends, our acquaintances, and very gently and lovingly, we should feel free to share that gospel. But we also need to understand that conversion and coming to Christ happens in different ways. You heard Jim last week talk about how he can't remember a time that he didn't believe in Jesus, and he was taking in the gospel and Bible knowledge ever since he could remember. He didn't know. Since he was six, since he's five, whenever his memory was formed. He knew that he needed to respond to God. He had responded to God. Me, I grew up in church. I felt called by God when I was about 10 years old, and I didn't want anything to do with it. I wanted to have fun. I wanted to play sports. I was interested in other things, and we won't go into it. And but when I got to be 20, and again, talking about ages and time, I was on the coattails of the hippies, as I've often said to people, coming to high school about 1970 after, you know, Woodstock and all of that, and all those values. And the clearest one I can always think of is Love the One You're With, the Crosby, Stills, and Nash song. And it's like, what happened was, when I got to be 20, I looked around at all my friends and different acquaintances that I had, and you know, drugs had come in, and this free relationships and everything had happened, and people were crashing around me left and right. There were broken hearts all around me. And at 20, I grew up in a church, and I realized that maybe my parents, who had a close committed marriage, and maybe the teachings about Jesus to respect and love and care for other people, maybe those needed to be the priority. But it still took 6 months. I had an experience. Then Denise started going to Bible study. She started sharing with me, well, this is what the Bible says, Mark. I was in a kind of a liberal church, and well, we kind of believed what we wanted to, you know, what we, if you like it, you keep it. If you don't like it, eh, it's too hard. So we'll leave it out. But Denise, you know, was moved to come to Christ through a Bible study, and she moved on me to come to Christ. And it took about 6 months, but I finally got converted. One of the things that became clear to me in the beginning of the experience was the truth that Jesus is Lord. That came clear to me. And then it took 6 months before I thought, well, if he's Lord and he says his word is true, maybe I better pay attention to Jesus and not other teachers. We all have a story. If you want to hear a good story, talk to Dave Rainin, who was the Jewish acolyte or altar boy or got invited into the Catholic Church to help with worship. And I believe that's when God started to work in your life. Okay, he's nodding. Great story. We've had opportunity to hear how different relationships happen. Embarrass Doug a little bit. If you were here a couple years ago at the testimony time we had during the summer series, we found out that Doug was mischievous. I asked permission first, right? You know, so everybody knows. I'm embarrassing, but I asked permission to embarrass him. But Doug has got a great story of what he was trying to do in his life to get attention, to have fun, to get, you know, to make friends and things, and he got into some mischief. It was about fire alarms. I'll give you that much of it. So when you pull a fire alarm, it gets attention. Anyway, Doug, ask Doug about the story, because I don't want to give the whole thing, but it's a great story. And then how Doug was moved more and more as he was going through adolescence into adulthood, coming to Christ. So each person has a different way, but what's important is we come to the cross, we come to faith in Jesus Christ who died for our sins, and we have his forgiveness. We need to know that God's arms are wide open for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone in spite of what mischief we might have gotten into. In spite of our background, he's always standing arms open to each one of us. And he's standing arms wide open to all people. And so we should feel moved to share gently with others. An opportunity will come, and God will move most especially when we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and the Holy Spirit to go before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not a God that we can make formulas about, but you're a God who loves us and knows each one of us as individuals. Lord, you tap us on the shoulder, you call us, you move in our hearts, you draw us to yourself. May we be a responsive people. May we always be a responsive people. And may we pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit. And may we pray for those around us as friends and community and through our world outreach partners, our missionaries. May the gospel be going forth in the power of your Holy Spirit as a loving invitation to come to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who on the cross gave his life for our sins and who's ready and willing to forgive us as long as we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Amen.